Amen. Well, before we get started, let me just kind of update you where we're at, just because today is going to be the last Wednesday word for the semester. So this is it. Next week, we have a lot of, like, we have graduation today. We have a lot more next week with Huntington Place and others. So it'll be very difficult to park next week if you come. So we will have no parking up close for sure. And then the next week is Memorial Day, believe that or not. But that's Memorial Day. Then the next week, we have Vacation Bible School. So pray for Lane. We got a lot coming up with VBS. That's our first week of June. So we'll have hundreds of kids here. That's just an incredible week. So pray for that and pray for salvation for our kids. But just, we're out of time basically for the spring semester. So this will be our last Wednesday word. We'll come back in August. Basically kind of when school starts back, we'll let you know that. But we'll come back in August and start again. And so we're going to get through Revelation 8 today. I say that a lot, but we're going to get through Revelation 8 today. So when we come back to Revelation, we'll be in Revelation 9. So basically this year, we've been doing Revelation about a year now. We've got through about a third of the book. So if we track that pace, we'll get through in 3 years. We'll see about that because it bogs down a little bit. I know I'm the one that bogs down, but it bogs down a little bit. But hopefully God has blessed you through this and you've learned something and God has just spoken to your life through Revelation. I love the book of Revelation. I think it's very important for us to know as followers of Christ, because I don't believe it's about the future. I believe it's about now. And I believe it's propel you to do whatever God has placed you on this earth to do. And I don't know all of that, but I know one of that. You're to follow Him and you're to go and make disciples so that others follow Him. And so the book of Revelation should spur us to that end. So this morning we are going to be in Revelation 8. And so rather than talking a lot up front, I'm going to read this so I don't get sidetracked. And so we're going to read, basically starting in verse 3. It's a short chapter. Revelation 8 is not a long chapter. We're going to read just the chapter from verse 3 on in whole, and then we're just going to talk through this because it's very important that you know what's happening. So look there, Revelation 8, and we'll start reading in verse 3. It says there, "Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people, an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people, and it ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out." Okay, let's stop there for a moment. I say this all the time, but please understand how important your prayers are to God. Please understand that. Because I talk about prayer all the time, but biblically, I believe with all my heart, this is how God works on this earth. He primarily works through the prayers of His people. And that's why there's so much prayer in the Bible, over 650 of them. But that's why Jesus emphasizes prayer so much. Not only our personal prayer, where we go into a prayer closet and shut the door and meet with our Father in private, but He also talks about corporate prayer. And the last thing He tells the church before He goes up into heaven, basically, and gives them that last command in Acts 1:8, He says, "Hey guys, you need to stay here and wait in Jerusalem till I clothe you with power from on high." And so what does the church do until the Holy Spirit of God comes? Well, they go to the upper room and they do something. What do? They pray. And how do they pray? Well, you can see it all the way through the book of Acts. This is what the church does. They don't pray separate in their corners in their prayer closet. They pray together. And how do they pray? They lift up their voices together in prayer. Now, think of the imagery here in Revelation chapter 8. What are God's prayers doing before Him? They're rising up, are they not? Like incense. So when the church prays and when we lift our voices together in prayer, what are our prayers doing? They're rising up to God. The exact same imagery here in Revelation chapter 8. So God hears the prayers of His people. He hears the prayers when His churches gather together and lift their voices together, and He answers those prayers and He works through those prayers. So here's the question. What happens when we don't pray? Well, It's obvious, yeah. If we don't pray, he doesn't hear us. Our prayers don't rise up to him. Can he work through our prayers if we're not praying? No. So great question for you. Does God do all the things that he would do if we prayed? No. God works through the prayers of his people. So when his people pray, what does God do? He moves. When God's people don't pray, what does God not do? Well, he doesn't work the same way he would work if we were praying. If that is true. Well, I can pretty much biblically prove to you that's true. Go read the book of Acts. Did God move in the book of Acts? Did God move differently in the book of Acts than he's moving right now in Northport, Alabama? Why? Prayer. Has God changed? No, God never changes. Bible's pretty specific on that. God does not change, correct? And listen to me, you don't want a God that can change. I know people preach this, and God can change, and God can change his mind, and God can change his heart. No, he cannot. And they'll go to the book of Jonah, and they'll say, well, he changed his mind about the people of Nineveh. Did he change his mind about them? No. What did he do? He worked through their prayers is what he did. Did the people of Nineveh not pray? Yeah, when Jonah went through that whole city and he walked around that city for day and night and he preached an 8-word message that God's going to destroy you and the people fell on their face and they put on sackcloth and ash and they repented of their sin and they prayed, what did God do? He worked through the prayers of his people because he saved them. He miraculously saved them, the greatest revival in the world. He relented of what he was going to do because they prayed. What if they hadn't have prayed? What would have happened? Well, go read Nahum. 100 years later, they didn't pray, and what happened to them? They were completely wiped off the face of the earth because they didn't pray, because they didn't turn back to God. Is that not the story of Israel throughout the Old Testament? Well, of course it is. Has it changed today, thousands of years later, even in the New Testament that we live in now? No. Because God doesn't change. And so if God did it then, will God do it now? Yeah, if he doesn't change, think about it. It's not hard to figure out. I know people say, well, oh, that ended way long back. Well, show me that in God's word. That's the ideas of man, not the voice of God. God doesn't change. And so what has changed is you and me and the church, and we don't pray, and we don't lift our voices together in prayer. And God doesn't move the way he would move if we did. Just read the Bible. Just read it. Just read it. So your prayers are important to God. They're important to God because God works through them and he keeps them before him day and night. And they're just like incense being lifted up before him and he moves through them. Now where this gets important, is God going to work through the prayers of his people in the book of Revelation? Yeah. Yes. Just like he does now because he doesn't change. Okay, I can stay on that all day, but we better keep going or I'll never get through. Okay, so look at verse 5. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth, and thunder crashed and lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. Okay, now I understand when most everyone reads this, they think that verse 5 there is judgment, or it's the wrath of God falling down from heaven. Okay, I would be careful with that right here. Now, is wrath of God going to fall down from heaven in the book of Revelation? Yeah, because he's going to do it when we get to the point where you see bowls and he pours out bowls of wrath on this earth. But where does this fire come from here in Revelation 8:5? It comes from the altar. Okay, we have seen fire from an altar in the Bible before. In the book of Isaiah. And what is that fire meant for? Is it meant for judgment? Is it meant for wrath? I mean, Isaiah stands before the Lord and he sees him in his throne, does he not? And the train of his robe, what? fills that temple, and he sees whom standing before God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." He sees angels. And with two wings, they cover their face. With two wings, they fly. With two wings, they cover their feet. Okay, and then he stands and he says what? "Woe is me. I am undone," because he is a sinner standing in the presence of a holy God, correct? And then what does one of those angels do with fire from the altar? He takes it and he cleanses Isaiah, basically. Okay, so what is the fire from the altar meant to do? To cleanse, to purge, to redeem. Okay. So right now we're about to read about some trumpets. And these are going to be seven trumpets that announce judgment on the earth for the sins of all people. Okay, again, when we look at the judgment of God, and you look at Romans chapter 1, when God judges people, God's judgment is meant for good. Now, we don't see God's judgment as good, right? Nobody wants the judgment of God. But according to Romans chapter 1, if you don't want to worship Him, if you don't want anything to do with Him, if you won't even acknowledge Him as God, what will He do? He will just let you go. He'll hand you over to yourself. And He will abandon you three times in five verses. It says that in Romans chapter 1. He will abandon you. But the abandonment of God, the judgment of God, however you want to call it, has a redemptive purpose. And He lets you go in hopes that you will come to the end of yourself and turn back and repent and come back to Him. Story of the prodigal son. Okay, so when we read these judgments, what are the intent of these judgments? Redemption. For people to be saved. Okay, now, will everyone who is judged on the earth at this point in history be saved? Turn over to Revelation 9. That's just a page or two, but look at Revelation 9, verse 20. Revelation 9, 20 says this, "But the people who did not die in these plagues," these are the trumpets, "the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood idols, and that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts." Okay, so there'll be a lot of people on this earth that will live through the judgment of God, correct? I mean, this is at the end of the trumpets. So they're going to live through judgment, or are they going to turn back to God? No, they're not going to repent. Their hearts are going to be hardened rather than softened. Now, will there be people during this time period that do repent? Yes, there will. And there will be people that are saved. But again, the purpose of God's judgment is redemptive. It's redemptive. Now, we're getting to a point where it won't be, because God's redeemed will be taken, and then it's just wrath for the sins of all man. But I believe at this point in history, God's judgment, these trumpets which announce God's judgment, are redemptive. Okay, so look at verse 6, and let's read about the trumpets. "Then the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to blow their mighty blasts. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down on the earth. One third of the earth was set on fire. One third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned." Okay, so the first angel takes the first trumpet and he blows it, and then this judgment comes. This first trumpet judgment. Okay, now, here's a question. Do you think when this angel blows the trumpet that all the earth is going to hear this trumpet and then here comes judgment? Do you think that's the way it's going to work in Revelation during the time of tribulation or testing, however you want to say it? I don't believe so. Okay, again, where is John when he's hearing this and where he's seeing this? He's in heaven. He has been taken up to heaven from the Isle of Patmos. So to me, I take this more or less metaphorically or as heavenly. And this is a blast throughout heaven. This is what's about to happen. And then it happens on this earth. I doubt there is a trumpet blast that the whole earth hears. And then here comes judgment. Now, one of the things you'll notice when we read through these trumpets, they're very similar to the seals. Very similar. And so you're going to see a lot of the same things. And again, I want you to think like when you're in this revelation period, it's not like one judgment comes, then it goes away, never happens again. Then another judgment comes, goes away, never happens again. These are like watching waves on a seashore. They just keep coming and coming and coming. There'll be a little bit of pause and then more and more and more. Okay, so that's what this is. And so when the first angel blows his trumpet, then this is what happens. And basically what it says there is something falls from heaven. And it looks like hellfire mixed with blood were thrown down to the earth. Okay, now we just read about an angel taking fire from the altar, throwing it down. Okay, again, I believe that's a symbol of God's redemption. But this language sounds very familiar. But again, I want you to think about when John wrote this and what he's trying to describe, if he's trying to describe something that could happen in 2025. Okay, in 2025, we have things that they didn't have in the first century, i.e. missiles, bombs, nuclear warheads. Okay, so this, I mean, just for us, this would sound very similar to a nuclear holocaust, what happens here, right? So how do you think John would describe a missile, just maybe that was launched from a Triton sub somewhere in the Pacific Ocean, and that missile had nuclear warheads on it, and it was coming down from heaven or coming down from the skies, would it not look like fire falling down from the skies? Have you ever seen missiles and what they do? And then the destruction that they leave? So it would be very hard for him to describe this to someone in the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, fifth century, on and on and on, up until modern time. I mean, when was the first nuclear bomb? When did it explode? It really wasn't that long ago, less than 100 years ago. Okay, so it's very difficult to describe this, but whatever this is, it's some type of ecological disaster. And we know, I mean, if you've been following the news, you have two nuclear-powered countries that have been fighting with one another recently, Pakistan and India. They both have nuclear warheads. And so if they wanted to fire those nuclear warheads at one another, which they're very close proximity, it would create devastation all over the Middle East and in that part of Middle Asia. And so it would be very similar to what this says. One-third of the earth was set on fire. One-third of the trees were burned and all the green grass was burned. It says all the green grass was burned. Okay, so whatever this is, it's bad. If it's nuclear warhead war, if it's something God does just ecologically, it's bad, whatever it is. But just think about this. I mean, think about how this earth, just the way its atmosphere works. I mean, one of the things we need as humans to live is oxygen. One of the ways we get oxygen, not the only way, but one of the primary ways we get oxygen is through trees and grass that take carbon dioxide that we emit, and it uses the carbon dioxide and makes O2 or oxygen, and then we breathe it. Okay, so if you have one-third of the trees gone, all the grass gone, is the atmosphere going to have less oxygen in it? A lot less oxygen. But it's going to get worse from an oxygen standpoint. Go keep reading. Look at verse 8. Then a second angel blew his trumpet, and a great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. One-third of the water in the sea became blood. One-third of all living things in the sea died, and one-third of all the ships on the sea were destroyed. Okay, so we don't know exactly what this is, but it sounds very much like a meteorite, something very large, falling out of heaven and hitting the earth and hitting the ocean. And you can imagine what that would do from like a tsunami perspective. This might be many meteorites, many mountains falling from the skies, hitting the earth. And we've had this happen throughout the history of the world. But when this happens, it's going to be catastrophic for our oceans. And so just think of what the ocean provides from a food perspective for so many parts of the world. So many parts of the world live off seafood. Okay, are they going to have food to eat when this happens? Okay, well maybe you're thinking, well I'll eat cows, I don't eat that seafood. Well, go back to that first trumpet. Okay, if all the green grass on this earth is burned up, what are cows and livestock and whatever else, what are they going to eat? Well, they ain't got nothing to eat. So are they going to die? Yeah, they're going to die. And so what is this going to do just from an economy standpoint for food? Well, you might say, well, I don't eat any of that junk. I like cereal. Okay, well, let's just think about that. If you like rice or grain or whatever, if a third of all the ships on this earth are destroyed, do you know what most of our cargo comes over to the U.S. on? On shipping containers. If you go to Walmart, almost everything you buy in that store comes from another place and it comes on a shipping container. So you ain't going to be able to buy all the junk you buy and all the junk you eat if you eat that junk. Whatever it is, it's going to be bad, right? Okay, let's go back to the oxygen. We talked about one-third of the trees being burned up. Do you know where most of your oxygen comes from? It doesn't come from trees, by the way. It comes from algae in the ocean. And it's just because there's so much more of it circumference-wise on this earth. So if all the living things in the sea, which algae would be one of them, and like kale, seaweed, all that, which we get oxygen from, if that is destroyed, what do you think the atmosphere of the earth is going to be like during that time in history? You're going to struggle to breathe. Have you ever been somewhere, maybe high up on a mountain, and you had trouble breathing? It is a fearful, fearful feeling. Or for me, it is anyway. Probably the most embarrassed I've ever been in my life. One of the most embarrassed I've ever been in my life was in Ecuador. And we were up high in the Andes Mountains. We were something like 12, 13,000 feet up, and we were doing a ministry called Happy Feet where we'd take shoes into a village and we would put the shoes on kids' feet, wash their feet, put shoes on them, and use that to share the gospel. And so we got high up in the mountains and go into a little bitty village, and the road got washed out because of a rainstorm the day before. So we had to walk maybe 100 yards. It wasn't that far, but we had to walk 100 yards, and we had to carry all our supplies up the mountain. And so we had these big shoe bags. They were probably, at that point, we could take 70 pounds on a plane. So they were 70-pound bags of shoes. And so I was like, well, grab bags, and we'll take up off the mountain. So I grabbed a bag and threw it up on my shoulder, and I took up off that mountain, and I got about maybe 20 yards, and I could not breathe because there's no air. There's no oxygen up there. And I mean, I could not breathe. And I'm basically just hunched over trying to catch my breath. And this little bitty Quechua Indian woman, probably maybe 4'8", came up and grabbed that bag and put it on her head. And she trekked up that mountain and she came back and she got every bag we had and walked up that mountain. And I basically crawled up that mountain because I couldn't breathe. It didn't matter how good a shape you were in. It didn't matter how strong you were. It didn't matter. If you don't have oxygen, you're in trouble. That's the point. You're in trouble. And there is going to be a lot less oxygen on this earth during this time, during this judgment. It's just reality. And so, again, what is God's purpose for this? To turn people to Himself. But Revelation 9:20, what are most people going to do? They're not going to turn. They're going to trust in their things and their gold and their silver. What good is that going to do? Can't buy nothing. There ain't nothing to buy. Can't even buy you food because there ain't going to be any. But they trust in that rather than turning to God. How stupid. But can we say that about people all over the earth right now? How can you not see this? I mean, it is amazing to me. I mean, you read it in the Bible. It talks about people having scales over their eyes or they're blind. And it's like, I don't understand what that is. But now you understand what that is because people are literally blind. I said, how can you not see this? But remember, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have truth, the truth of God living inside of you. And you see things like the world doesn't see. And that's why they won't turn, because they don't see it. Okay, so look, keep going. Look at verse 10. The Bible says this. It says, "Then a third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on one third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Bitterness, or Wormwood, depending on what you're reading. It made one third of the water bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water." Okay, so it gets worse. Not only can you not breathe, not only do you not have food to eat, what happens to the water supply? You're not able to drink it. Now, we have no idea what this is. I mean, again, most of this is speculation, what we're trying to come up with in our mind, and we're trying to modernize this into what would happen in our day. But one of the things I'll never forget is 9/11 and all the things that went on with 9/11. But one thing I remember, I lived in Gardendale at the time, and so in Birmingham, we had a huge waterworks and a huge water plant. And I can remember police guarding and setting at that water plant for about a year, maybe a year and a half. And you know why they were trying to protect that water plant? They were afraid of a terrorist attack on the water. And so they were afraid somebody would poison the water or put chemicals in the water so people couldn't drink it. Okay, what would happen if we couldn't drink water? You in trouble. You can go a good while without food. Now, many of you think you can't. You can go a good while without food. A good while. You might want to try it sometime. It's called fasting. But you can do it. But you ain't going very long without water.
Can't make coffee.
Can't make coffee, and Lord have mercy. We need our coffee, or I don't want to be around you. My wife's, woo, Lord, I do not want to be around Paige without her coffee. We know if it's a good day or a bad day, depending on how many cups she drinks in the morning. But if you don't have water, you're in trouble. See, Emma. Okay, that's a great question. We got to keep reading. So the question was, why in these judgments is it one-third? Okay, why is it one-third of the trees? Why is it one-third of the water? Why is it one-third of the sea? That's a great question. Keep reading. Okay, look at verse 12. "Then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and how much? One-third of the sun was struck, and one-third of the moon, and one-third of the stars, and they became dark. And one-third of the day was dark, and also one-third of the night." Okay, so there's a lot of one-thirds there, right? So what in the world is this talking about? Okay, well, let's just think about it. If you take one-third of the day, and I know this is not, depending on where you are, there's a lot of variables here. But let's just say you take one-third of the day. Let's say their day is 12 hours and night is 12 hours. Just to make it simple, math, because most of us can't do math, especially my kids, they can't do fractions. So, okay, so if we do that and we take a third out of that, basically then we have 8 hours of light, 8 hours of day. But if we do the same thing at night, we have 8 hours of night. So if we combine those two, what is 8 plus 8? 16. Well, we know what a day is today, time period. What is the day is today? 24 hours. And what is that based on? The rotation of the earth. That's what it's based upon. Okay, so during this time period, during tribulation time period, is the rotation of the earth going around the sun going to speed up? Yeah, by the way, it's not hard to figure out if it's going to, if a day's going to be shortened by a third, something's got to make it happen, right? Yeah. It's not hard to figure out. Yes. Okay, so turn over to Matthew 24. Because Jesus tells you this. Matthew 24. And remember, Matthew 24 and 25, this is right before the cross. And this is Jesus talking to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. And they asked Jesus, "When's all this going to happen that you've been talking about?" And they're talking about the second coming of Christ and the temple. They think the temple literally is going to be destroyed. Of course, he's talking about himself when he talks about the temple. It's going to be torn down and raised up in 3 days. It's he's the temple of God. Okay, but they're wanting to know when all this stuff's going to happen. And so Matthew 24 and 25, he's telling them what it's going to be like and when all this stuff's going to happen. So look at verse 22. Matthew 24, verse 22. Jesus says, in fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened. For whom? For the sake of God's chosen ones. Okay. Now we just talked about why God judges and what the purpose of judgment is. What is the purpose of judgment? Redemption. For people to repent and turn back to God. Okay, so Jesus here is talking about the time we're reading in Revelation 8. He's talking about tribulation. He's talking about that time of testing. And so what does he say there? It must be shortened. The time must be shortened so that people will be saved for the sake of God's chosen ones. Okay, now, we've talked a lot about time in Revelation, and me trying to tell you don't get caught up with time in Revelation, and don't look at timelines, and don't think you can figure out from a time, linear time perspective, earthly perspective, what and when and how it's going to happen in the book of Revelation. You remember me saying that, correct? And the reason I said that is because John's in heaven, and he's seeing this from heaven, not from earth. And so in heaven, time ain't a factor. Because God's eternal. He's not bound by time. When we get to heaven, are we eternal? Yes, we're not bound by time. Time will not matter. Time is of no significance. I understand on this earth, time is significant because we live by time. We're born, we die, and there's time all the way in between, right? We got to be somewhere at a certain time. I know that. Okay, but during Revelation, even the days are going to speed up. By a third. And the time's going to be shortened. And the reason is for purpose. So that people can be saved. So that's why I think one third, everything else is one third. Because the time is cut in short by one third. Does that make sense? So it's important that you read Revelation in the context of the Bible and not separate from the Bible. Again, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let the Bible interpret Revelation. It is the best commentary on itself. And Jesus is the best commentary there is. So go with Jesus before you go with someone who says they've been studying Revelation all their life and they got it figured out. Good luck with that. Okay? Have some humility here because you don't know. I'll tell you all the time, I don't know everything. We just do the best we can do. But this is one of the things that we just don't know. Is this just the way God does time? Does the earth speed up its rotation so that the time is shortened by a third? We don't know. But we know it's shortened because who says it? Jesus says it. So it's speeding up. So does this mean that literally the 7 years will speed up if there's 7 years of tribulation according to Daniel chapter 9? I don't know. Probably. So again, don't get too caught up on that linear timeline that you like so much. Don't get too caught up in it because you'll miss it if you do. Yeah, Al? Well, it says it, yeah, it says it in the New Testament in Peter. Peter says that. Peter, I mean, when Peter is talking about the second coming in 2 Peter 3, he tells us the reason Jesus Christ hasn't come yet. He says it explicitly. He said, God is not really being slow about his promise, and the promise he's talking about is the second coming of Jesus. He's not being slow about his promise. He's being what? Patient. And the reason he's being patient is because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to come to repentance. Now, we know not everyone's coming to repentance. How do we know? Read Revelation 9:20. I mean, they trust themselves rather than turning back to God. So they're not, but that's God's heart. So God's heart is for everyone to be saved. It's his heart. But it says in that chapter that to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. That's what I'm trying to explain to you. God's not bound by time. He's eternal. So time does not matter to God. Has anybody ever experienced that on this earth? Boy, I have. Anybody impatient, or am I the only person that's impatient? Yeah, y'all are liars. Okay. I mean, we're impatient, and I want God to do it now. You ever got mad at God for not doing something now? Of course you have, right? You'll never admit it, but you have. Okay, just admit it. He's okay. I mean, he's big enough for you to be mad at him, but we do get mad, right? It's like, God, what are you doing? And we plead with God, and God, he don't care about your timetable. He has a different timetable, and he is at work. He's always at work, and he's working everything together for good, right? Our favorite verse in the Bible, Romans 8:29, everything together for good, or Romans 8:28. He's working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, is that true for someone who doesn't love him and called according to his purpose? Nope, they can't claim Romans 8:28, but I can because I love God and I'm called by God according to his purpose. But where we miss it is what's good to God and what's good to me. What's good to me? Well, I don't want to suffer. That's good. If I'm not suffering, that's good. If I'm fat and I'm happy, that's good for me, right? I mean, that's the way we think, is it not? That's the way we think. Was that the way God thinks? No. You got to read verse 29 to know what's good for God. The one thing that is good for God is he chose you to become like someone. He chose you to become like his son. So anything that makes you like Christ Jesus is good to God. It's good. Does that mean suffering? Well, Jesus says that. Does that mean testing? Bible says that. Does that mean difficult times? Or does that mean you're just going to live fat and happy with no cares all the time you live on this earth? Well, unless you're a complete opposite of me, when I'm fat and happy and have no care in the world, I ain't striving toward God very hard, are you? You're probably not. When do you go after God harder than any time in your life? When it's hard. I mean, that's just reality. That's who we are, right? As people. And so that's how God works. And he don't care. I'm just telling you. He don't care if it takes 5 minutes or if it takes 5 decades. Because a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. He's patient. He's patient. Thank God for his patience, amen? Because if he was like me, I'd have been thumped off this earth a long time ago. He's patient, and thank God for that. So again, be careful with time in Revelation. Be very careful with it. Okay? Let's be careful with something else. Let's leave the rest part of this verse so you can see this. Because I think people get this wrong too. Verse 13, Revelation 8, 13. John, this is John speaking again. He says, then I looked and I heard a single eagle crying loudly as it flew through the air. Terror, terror, terror to all who belong to this world because of what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets. Okay, so right before Revelation 9, there is a pause before the last three trumpets are blown. So we've had four trumpets blown, and now John is in heaven, and he doesn't see this. He what? He hears this, and what does he hear? He hears what he seems to think is an eagle, and the eagle is crying out, terror, terror, terror to all the earth. Okay, now, is this literally an eagle? I mean, possibly. I don't think it is. I mean, if you have a King James, the King James translate this a different way. What does it say if you have a King James? It says angel. And it's the same thing. Whoa, 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 terror, terror, terror is the same thing. But the literal Greek here does not say angel. It says eagle, specifically eagle. But again, John doesn't see this. He hears this. Okay. Now, is this a literal angel flying all over the earth? so that the whole world can hear this whoa, 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 or terror, terror, terror? Probably not. Okay, now we started out, if you remember, when we talked about fire from the altar, we went back to Isaiah chapter 4. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 4, when Isaiah is standing there, and the angel takes a coal from the altar and touches his lips to purify him, what does that angel look like? Okay, he has wings, does he not? He's a seraphim. And he has how many wings? 6 wings. He covers his face because he's standing in the presence of God. He covers his feet. We can see that through the Bible. We won't talk about it, but he does that because he's in the presence of God. What are our feet like? They're like clay. I mean, if you have foot problems, I got a foot problem right now. It hurts me to walk. Does it hurt every part of you when you walk? Yeah, our feet are like clay. Okay, so we can talk about that later. But then with 2, he flew. Okay, so if you're trying to describe this angel, how would you describe him? Would you not try probably like a bird? How else would you describe this thing that's flying in the air? What other thing do you have to compare him to? I don't know. So maybe it's an angel. But go back to Isaiah. The seraphim are flying around the throne of God. And what are they crying out in Isaiah 4? Holy, holy, holy. 3 times. Is the Lord God Almighty. Okay, here there's another 3 things being called out. It's not holy, holy, holy. It's terror, terror, terror. Whoa, whoa, whoa. But again, does this not go to the holiness of God? Why are we being judged for sin in the first place? Because God is holy. And the word holy doesn't mean that God can't sin. He can't sin, but that's not what the word means. Doesn't even mean that he's without sin, which God is without sin. He's never sinned. The word holy means set apart from sin, separated from sin. So what does our sin do between us and God? It separates us because he's holy and we are sinful. And so what does the blood of Christ, what does the righteousness of Christ do for us? It cleanses us. It purifies us. It makes us holy so that then we can be in the presence of a holy God. And we can be in heaven where he is forever and ever and ever and ever. That's salvation in the Bible. But as we read just a moment ago in Revelation 9:20, is that going to be true for everyone on this earth? Mm-mm. Is God's heart for it to be true for everyone on this earth? 2 Peter 3, God wants everyone to come to repentance and none to perish. Okay? That's the heart of God.
Yep. Why do you think it says mid-heaven as opposed
to... Yeah, okay. That's an interesting question. Okay, in the Bible, it says here, it depending on the translation you're reading, where the angel, where he's at, I think we've talked about this, but in the Bible, there are 3 heavens, okay? And there's literally not 3 heavens. There are, but there aren't. Okay, in the Bible, when it describes certain things, one of the heavens in the Bible is just what we would think is the atmosphere around us, like the clouds in the sky. That's heaven. That's one of the heavens, the way the Bible uses it. Okay, another heaven would be the celestial heaven, the stars. Okay? That's a heaven in the Bible. And then the 3rd heaven is what we would think of as heaven, the dwelling place of God. Okay? Okay, so this eagle or angel or whoever this is, when he's announcing this terror, where is he announcing it? Well, it would be in the 2nd heaven, basically, is what that would be a reference to, if that makes sense. So it'd be more celestial or stars. And again, I don't know if everyone sees this angel or eagle or everyone hears it. I think it's metaphorical. I think it's doubtful. But the point is, go back to Isaiah 4. There are some that are going to be cleansed and redeemed. There will be many who are not. I mean, because Jesus says, the gate is what? To salvation. Well, for those of us who believe, it's narrow, but the road to destruction is what? Wide. And so many more will not believe than do believe. And I believe that'll be magnified in this point of history, big time. But again, the whole point of Revelation is the heart of God, the love of God. And I know when we read Revelation, we don't think about the love of God or the mercy of God or the grace of God. I'm telling you, the judgment of God is for redemption and purpose. But please understand this. God made one way for that to be made known. There's not a plan B. The plan is you and me to take the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to proclaim it, to shout it, to be like a light on a hill that cannot be hidden. And unless we do that, they will never know. Go read Romans 10. They will never know. And they will never call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Because they must hear, according to Romans chapter 10. And the only way they can hear is for what? Someone to tell. And the only way someone tells is those that are sent. That's why the church sends. And guess what? We don't just send missionaries. We don't just send church planters. We send whom? You. Every one of you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That's my job, to prepare you for the works of service. Well, what is that? That is the gospel of Christ Jesus, to proclaim it and share it. And I'm telling you, the book of Revelation, like no other book in the Bible, should push us and propel us to that end. Gospel purpose. Gospel purpose, redemption through Christ Jesus alone, the Lamb of God, who we see over and over and over again in the book of Revelation. And why is that important? Because the Lamb of God, the one who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that what? We could become the righteousness of God, so that we could be made right and holy through the blood of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God that was slain on that cross. That's why the Lamb's in the book of Revelation over and over and over again, because God is a God who saves. But we have to make it known. So make it known before it's too late. Because that day, that hour could be the last breath you take on this earth, or it could be in the midst of tribulation and suffering the book of Revelation talks about. Doesn't matter, because if it's too late, right? And you have to call upon the name of the Lord while there is time. Isaiah says it like this, call upon the Spirit while he is near. What's the great implication of that verse? He ain't always going to be near. He's not going to be near. So call upon the Spirit of God while he is and make it known so others can call on him to be saved. Amen? Amen. Let me pray.